Returning to our study, we are at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. Before we begin our class, we will pause a few moments for silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for another opportunity to study your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us as we continue this study, and it might contribute to our advance towards spiritual maturity. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. Until the believer learns to counter these, let's call deviant behavior patterns, with what God's Word commands, he will continue to do the wrong thing, even though he is aware of the right thing. He is a weak believer. He is not a strong one. And Paul follows up on his dissertation about gap in 1 Corinthians 2 with these comments, which introduce chapter 3. And I, fellow believers, could not speak to you as spiritual. Now, I'll pause a moment here. Spirituality is not a condition, or it does not serve as a synonym for spiritual growth. Spirituality is an absolute. Spirituality is a status. And this is pointed out further when he says you are not spiritual but carnal. Carnality is a status. You are either spiritual or you're not. And if you're not spiritual, you are carnal. And this all follows from the concept that when you confess your sins, that's confession alone to God alone, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are in a status quo spirituality. And when you sin, doesn't matter what the sin is, if you sin, then you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you fall under the dictatorial dominance of the old sin nature. The old sin nature now controls the command post of your soul. You therefore are no longer spiritual, you are carnal. And this is a status quo. And when you confess your sins again, confession alone to God alone, you reacquire the filling of the Holy Spirit. This establishes your fellowship with God as well. And then you move back into status quo spirituality. So these are status quos here. And Paul begins chapter 3, and I cannot speak to you as spiritual. In other words, you people are not filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore cannot be taught. I could not speak to you as spiritual but carnal. You're under the power of the sinful nature, even as babies, napios, babies in Christ. I have fed you with milk. On the rare occasions that I can get you filled with the Holy Spirit, I cannot go beyond rebound, which you constantly need, and the very basic concepts of the faith rest technique. Not solid food. He can't go to the advanced problem-solving devices because they're continuously out of fellowship and have to be continuously reminded of the basics. I have fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not able to take it in. You can go over here to Straub's, and you can get some mighty high-priced meat over there called fillet Megan. And you can put it out on your barbecue grill, and you can sear it real quick, and then let it stay there till it's a rosy pink. And take it inside and eat that thing, and it's like eating candy. It is really like candy if it's done right. And you think, you know, this is so good. I bet little baby Fred would like to have some of this. Doesn't have any teeth, of course, but he could gum it. And you put filet mignon in little baby Fred, 2 months old's mouth. How do you like that, Fred? And of course, in a moment, it's the Heimlich maneuver for little Freddy. You can't feed a baby filet mignon. Although you can eat it and it tastes like candy, he doesn't think so. You cannot take a believer who has no spiritual growth, bring him into an auditorium, and teach him the advanced doctrines of the Christian way of life. You can, but he won't understand it. And I can't be bothered with trying to decide, you know, what's the percentage here today? Do I have a 51% or greater in here that can understand today's study? Or maybe are the dummos 51 or better? dumbos, meaning those who have not got the spiritual growth. It was not a disparaging comment. We have a sense of humor here. The dumbos haven't grown in grace. They don't know enough to evaluate what you're being taught. I can't get involved in that. That's what tapes are for. Get the tapes. We've got a basic series that's 52 hours long. If you make it through that, then you can get through anything. Then you can move into other studies. Well, what about this? What about that? Just keep listening to the tapes. I've taught pretty much all you need to know to get to the level to where you can understand what we're doing here. So get the tapes. Get a tape recorder. We're going to MP3 eventually. Get it. 30 lessons on one little disc. And when you do that, you will grow in grace. But what he is saying here is, I fed you with milk, not solid food. I don't get any technical stuff with you guys. Let's just stay with rebound and faith rest for a while until you nail that. For you were not able to take it in, the advanced doctrine, and you are not yet able to bear it. Why? Because you're still carnal. And carnal is sarx. It has to do with the flesh. It has to do with the concept that you spend more time out of fellowship than in. Now, without the filling of the Holy Spirit, the believer is incapable of learning doctrine and thus will revert to the paths of least resistance, which were facilitated in unbelief or while in prolonged carnality as a believer. And there are believers who are going to go to heaven when they die, but they don't spend much time renovating their souls, and as a result, they spend their life in status quo carnality, and therefore they can never be taught. Although they attend church quite regularly. Recovery from this carnal status requires the inculcation of basic doctrines characterized by Paul as milk, the food of small children. And he uses the Greek word for small child who is without understanding. It is napios. Mess that up. That's N-E-P-I-O-S. Napios. That's an eta. Sounds like an A in English. Napios. Without understanding, someone who is impotent or weak. It is used for children from infancy to puberty. It is used metaphorically for those who are immature or foolish and for believers who are devoid of spiritual understanding. And that's how Paul uses it here. You're devoid of spiritual understanding. Napios. Now, see, I said the dumbos a while ago. And you say, well, I'm insulted. I've just started in doctrine. You haven't given me time. Well, okay, napios. But Paul was not afraid to call them napios. You're babies. And why are you babies? Well, there's an excuse for being a baby if you just got saved. There's no excuse for being a baby if you've been in doctrine or church or saved for 15 years but know nothing. No excuse for that. Although today's the day you begin fixing this. The concept, therefore, the believers at Corinth were in this category. And Paul makes it clear to them by the use of napios. However, he comes close to placing himself in this category in Romans 7. Paul comes close to saying that he's napios in Romans 7. That's fair and balanced. In this passage, he describes not a state of ignorance due to reversionism, but a struggle to overcome facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. And Paul experienced this latter problem as he grew spiritually, and it created a dilemma that he describes in Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. Here we go. This is studied in detail in the more prolonged study, this being just the nutshell. Romans 7:14. Consequently, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Now, is Paul writing Scripture while in status quo carnality? No, we study in the more advanced portion of this particular subject, the formal portion, that this is a tendential present, which means he has a tendency to go to carnality. He's not carnal now, but that is his trend and that is his tendency. Consequently, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am tendentially carnal. I'm inclined towards the trends of the sinful nature. when I have been led astray by the authority of the sinful nature. Led astray by the agents provocateurs. The first husband gets control by sending out these agents that peck away at your soul and say, let's give it one more shot for old time's sake. And you say, well, okay. And then you do the sin, and therefore the old sin nature has control of your soul, and as a spiritual warrior, you are neutralized. For what I continuously do, and there are present tenses throughout here that show habitual action or repeated action. And we see those by the words continuously and persistently and so on. For what I continuously do, what persistently works its way out of me, I do not understand. For what I desire to do, these things I am not practicing. But what I detest, these things I keep on persistently doing. Now, if I keep persistently doing this thing which I do not desire to do, I agree with the law that it is advantageous in pointing out my error. But as the case really stands, I am no longer habitually performing this thing, but the sinful nature which keeps on living in me. The sinful nature is present in every cell of the body, including the neurons of the brain, and once it gains control of your thoughts, then it becomes a dictator. And you, therefore, are under its dictatorial authority. And the sinful nature rules your life. And that's what he means here in this verse. But as the case really stands, I am no longer habitually performing this thing, but the sinful nature which keeps on living in me. I'm a slave to it, in other words. In fact, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, the body, the sinful nature, there does not reside any good of intrinsic value. For the habitual desire to do the will of God is present in me. But habitual divine good production of my desire is not. For the intrinsic good I habitually desire, I do not habitually do. But the evil which I do not habitually desire, this I presently and persistently practice. Now if, as a result of my personal volitional decision, I am presently doing what I habitually do not desire to do, and this is true, first-class condition, I am no longer the one presently producing the sinful act, but the sinful nature which continuously resides inside of me. Again, I'm under the dictatorial authority of the body. It's gained control of my soul. It is a tyrant. It is a dictator. And I have placed myself under subservience to it. Consequently, I discovered this principle, that when I habitually desire to habitually do the honorable thing, the law of evil continuously resides in me. For along with other believers, I habitually delight in God's principles in the soul. I have cardia knowledge, epinosis, and I delight in knowing these things. But I see a different kind of principle in my body parts, laying siege in a campaign against the principle of my mind. I'm going to break down and do this. I want to go here and pull a visual, if I can find it. For it will demonstrate this particular verse. Here it is. This is the power struggle for the soul. And I'll read this verse again. As you note that there's negative volition to the imperative moods of Scripture here, that we have a soul that has been overrun by the sinful nature, there's been a loss of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The agents provocateurs have found a breach in the soul, this is inside or outside adversity, that therefore puts a breach in the flight line, and now you've got the old sin nature controlling your thoughts. The first husband is a dictator. Now, this is pointed out in Romans 6, in the first half of Romans 7. We've studied this. Now, therefore, under negative volition, you are instructing the flesh because of its desires. Here are the desires over here, and volition says, okay, I'll give you your desire. It orders the brain to carry out whatever it is the desire is. And so the body gets involved in the wheel track of wickedness. Now let me find my place. Now, if as a result of my personal volitional decision, I am presently doing what I habitually do not desire to do, I am no longer the one persistently producing the sinful act, but the sinful nature which continuously resides inside of me. Consequently, I discover this principle, that when I habitually desire to habitually do the honorable thing, the law of evil continuously resides in me. This operation here is 24/7. For along with other believers, I habitually delight in God's principles in my soul. This is over here. I delight in these. But I see a different kind of principle in my body. That's the right column. Laying siege in a campaign against the principle of my mind. And this is the campaign here. It is a frontal assault by the agents provocateurs. These are agents of the adversary. That he sends out these agents in hopes of pecking away at the defensive measures taken by the opponent. And so these are the lust patterns. And the lust patterns bang on the door. This one right here to me, let's go rob a bank. I'm not interested. This one right here, okay. And so in it comes. For along with other believers, I habitually delight in God's principles in the soul. I've got the doctrine in epinosis, but it's not facilitated. But I see a different kind of principle in my body parts, laying siege in a campaign against the principles of my mind, and so making me a continuous prisoner to the principle of the sinful nature which is located in my body parts. I, and we have an ellipsis here, no verb, I, a miserable person, who will rescue me from the body of this operational death? What's the death here? You don't up and just die physically and have a funeral. It has to do with the death of the spiritual life. No rebound, prolonged carnality, ineffectual in combat. This is no operational function. You're neutralized. Verse 25. Grace belongs to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, with my mind, I myself am obligated to comply with the principle of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, I myself impulsively capitulate to the principle of sin. There you go. That's us. What are we going to do? Keep digging in the Word until the wheel tracks of righteousness are facilitated and become the path of least resistance, while the wheel tracks of wickedness are diminished, although present and can be called up in a moment of weakness, and you will sin again. But they will not be the paths of least resistance. They simply will be the occasional sin that we all commit from time to time. And that's the renovation of the soul. Now, from this we can see that Paul had a behavior problem that could only be overcome by the dominance of biblical thought in his soul, which would suppress the former dominance of sin, human good, and evil. It would suppress it in time, and that's why you need patience and you may never get frustrated. For in the beginning of the spiritual life, and as you come to Bible class and grow in grace, you will find you know what to do, but under pressure you find you don't do it, and many times you get frustrated and say, doctrine doesn't work. Well, it doesn't work because you've got paths of least resistance that are wrong, and that's where you go under pressure because you always have. Stay with it. You may get it right once in 50. That's good. Previously, you were 0 for 50. If you stay with it, you'll be 2 for 50, 4 for 50, 8 for 50. Before you know it, you're going to get to the point to where it's 26 for 50. And where are you then? You have facilitated a wheel track of righteousness that now is becoming a stronger and stronger wheel track of righteousness, suppressing the wheel track of wickedness. You will expect. On occasion, go back to it. Now, how long does it take to renovate the soul? It varies with the individual. But you are to be patient and you're to stay with it and be a good soldier for Christ. Now, from this, we can see that Paul had a behavior problem that could only be overcome by the dominance of biblical thought in his soul, which would suppress the former dominance of sin, human good, and evil. And once he was able to do this, he enjoyed a harmony of soul that enabled him to be at harmony with God and man. From a renovated soul, he wrote the following to the Ephesians some 3 to 5 years after he wrote Romans. 3 to 5 years after he wrote Romans, he writes Ephesians, and here's what he has to say. Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 17. Let no one seduce you by means of empty words. That's doctrines of demons. Not the doctrines of deacons, but the doctrines of demons. For because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disbelief. Who are the sons of disbelief? Disbelief has sons, those who are unbelievers but who have been introduced to the gospel. They've had gospel hearing, but they've rejected it. Therefore, stop becoming partners with them. Stop acting like the unbeliever. Stop thinking that way. For you were formerly in darkness, as we all were, cosmic viewpoint of an unbeliever. We all were there at one time. For you were formerly in darkness, but now you are in the light, a believer with divine viewpoint. And this in the Lord. Keep on walking. Keep on have your behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle choices. Have that walk, metaphorically speaking, of your lifestyle. Keep on walking as children of the light, Bible doctrine, biblical revelation, biblical absolutes, the will of God. For the fruit of the light, and this is a parenthetical by Paul to explain what he's just said. For the fruit of the light, divine viewpoint, is intrinsic good, righteousness, and truth. Whatever is done that is motivated by doctrine is evaluated by Paul as intrinsic good. That's gold, silver, precious stone. It is also righteous, wheel track of righteousness, a behavior pattern that lines up with eternal logos, and truth. It is absolute truth. You have executed truth. Putting to the test those things acceptable to God. And every time you are challenged with an issue and you apply doctrine to it, you've tested the Word of God in your soul. That's the way you test the Word. Okay, I'll do it. I'm not quite sure about this. I've always done it a different way. But the pastor says, have patience, do it. Let God take care of the details, so I'm going to gut it up and do this. And then you see doctrine work. You put doctrine to the test. You've seen it work. Now you have really amplified the wheel track. Now, when you see it work, that facilitates. For you have found a new solution. Stop being involved in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose these fruitless works. A lot of people out there producing fruitless works. How do you expose them? Do you get your clipboard out? And you say, all right, I have noted a fruitless work here. Let me expound. That's not the way you do that. And he goes on to explain. Because it is presently and will ever be a disgrace to speak approvingly of the things which are accomplished by them in secret. You know what? The tawdry things people do, they generally do in secret. There's some people who don't. We're getting more and more of a trend in this country to sin openly. And then challenge people out there who have a little bit of decency left to say, oh. They say, I will not be judged. And you're thinking, well, I wasn't judging, but you know, couldn't you get a room? Get a room, maybe? I'm not judging, but you know, that's crass. I will not be judged. Well, forgive me, I was not judging you, but you know, don't you think that in genteel society, that maybe we could behave ourselves with a little more decorum? So once you start, then you have to go through all this tightrope walk about I'm not judging. So how do you deal with the tawdry behavior of the people out in the cosmos here? You perform your duty without commentary. You live the lie. You expose the lie by living the truth. and people will challenge you. And you're never to say, stop judging me. Your response to that is, this is who I am. And in our society of diversity and multiculturalism, you will tolerate me. Because it is presently and will ever be a disgrace to speak approvingly of the things which are accomplished by them in secret. But all these things, when exposed, are made known by the agency of the light doctrine executed by the believer. Biblical standards make manifest the works of the flesh. Verse 14, therefore he says, this is Isaiah in chapter 26, verse 19, compared with Paul in Romans 13, 11, therefore he says, wake up. That's awareness of carnal status. You who are asleep, those who are out of fellowship, get up. Imperative for confession of sins. Get up from among the dead ones. Quit imitating the lifestyle of the unbeliever, and Christ will shine. He will impute blessings on you. Therefore be mindful how you walk, not as the unwise, but as wise ones, constantly redeeming your time. And redemption here of time has to do with converting the time allotted to you in this life into something of value. And that means maximize your opportunities to grow in grace. Because the days assigned to you are evil. The plan of Lucifer is in opposition to the grace plan of God. And therefore, we're in the church age. It is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Lucifer controls the world. This is not God's world. It is the devil's world. And God has inserted you into it as his ambassador to reveal and execute the truth in opposition to the lie. Some will be amused by it. Some will be convicted by it. Some will be enraged by it. But your job is to execute the truth. Because of this disposition, stop becoming unwise, but keep on understanding. That's the imperative mood of Sunesis, a positive mandate for what? Keep on understanding what the content of the will of God is. And that's a command. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, there you go. There's one for you. Understand what the will of God is. How do you do that? You go to where the will of God is revealed, the Bible. And this final verse is a command to the believer to understand what the content of the will of God is. This is accomplished on the one hand by rejecting the seductive words of the cosmic lie, and on the other hand by taking in the light from the Word of God. Reject the lie, take in the Word. That's how you begin to understand the will of God. And the passages we have noted contain direction on how the pastor is to teach and a series of commands directed to the believer to make himself available to that teaching. Commands. Grow in grace. Understand what the will of God is. Renovate your soul, etc. The reason for this emphasis on spiritual growth is so that the believer can serve God from a willing mental attitude and with a soul filled with principles given to him by God through his Word. Now, we have just time enough to introduce the conclusion to all of this, which we will engage in on Tuesday evening. Thus, our nutshell will be only 3 hours, whereas the formal study was 21. Very good. 1 for 7. Conclusion. Let me address those who find our approach to the Scripture to be quite different from that practiced by mainline denominations and traditional churches. There are indeed many ways to teach the Bible, as is evidenced by the multiplicity of denominations, most of which have splintered off into two or more schisms, every one of which occurred following a disagreement over an interpretation of an essential doctrine of the faith. I have some visuals for you. And I'm going to leave you with some visuals. I have a book. And the book gives what are called family trees of the various denominations. Of what denomination did you escape? Someone would say that they're Presbyterian. And I disagree with what all you've said here today. That's okay. But of what Presbyterian group are you? These lines here represent different schools of thought of Presbyterian theology. Which one of these Presbyterians are you? And why are you this particular? Was there some kind of theological schism along the way? Apparently there was one in 1936, another one in 1870, one in 1822. What were these, and do you agree with them or do you not? What's behind all of this? There's a doctrinal problem or two here, and why are you where you are? Do you really know what you believe? How did they arrive at this? Baptists. Which Baptist are you? I was one of those. I couldn't tell you which one's on here. I was a Southern Baptist, whatever that means. Dispensationalism, I can tell you, that faith alone in Christ alone, I can tell you, in the church in which I was raised. Whatever line that is, that's the one I was. Lutheran. A lot of little jagged lines on that one. Which one are you? Why are you it? What caused this little line here to be that line rather than this one up here? What happened? Do you know? Do you agree? What was the doctrinal controversy that caused these splits? Do you know? Methodist. There should be one line for Methodists. I know nothing. But this is probably the warfare here had to do with some kind of social deal they were involved in. Are we going to be communists or just socialists? So that would cause a split of two, I imagine. The American Reformed and Congregationalists. Family tree. They have a number of little lines for them. Dutch Reform, Puritans, Congregational, blah, blah. The American Pentecostal family. Do you raise one hand or two? Do you interpret tongues or you don't? Do you do backflips down the aisle? So you have different opinions here. The American Mennonite family tree. Seems like they've held together pretty well by comparison to the others, but gee, there's a bunch of lines there. My point is, if you got a problem with the teaching of the Bible in a very serious and hopefully professional way, in a desire to discover what the will of God is, and you don't want to give the time or the effort or the energy into that kind of research, but rather would stay in one of these mainline denominations who apparently have a bit of confusion, then I say that's America's whole deal, freedom of religious expression. Go where you want to go, learn what you want to learn. But the reason we do what we do is a conscientious effort to discover what the will of God is, to convey it to the people so that they might rightly renovate their souls and become good soldiers for Christ. And so we'll continue in our conclusion on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word, the privilege to study it, the opportunity to grow in grace, and the prospect of arriving at Mount Pleroma spiritual maturity. Motivate and encourage us as we continue this advance, and we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethon thai en epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.